Morning, it's good to see you today. I'm glad that you're here. We have several who are not able to be here today for a variety of reasons, but we're thankful you are and hope that our worship of God is acceptable to Him. Our intent and our desire is to honor His name, to glorify and praise Him, to give Him the due respect to His name that is rightly His. And so toward that end, we want to give attention to His Word. And I ask you to carefully consider what God has revealed to us, what we'll be reading together, and the passage that Aaron read for us from 2 Samuel 11 will form the basis for our study in just a moment. And pose any questions that you have. We'd be happy to follow up with you and study or add anything to it that you think we've overlooked maybe, or it'd be a good thing to add to such a study, and we'd be happy to receive that from you as well. I'm reminded that our good friend and brother Dennis Scroggins is going to have knee surgery tomorrow, and I ask you to keep him in your prayers as well. He's kind of my idea man. He gave me the idea for this sermon. So I'll give him all the credit on that as he we talked through some of these things the other day, and it reminded both of us of a danger and a temptation that's set before us, and we'll get to that in a moment. As we titled the lesson, "Don't Let It Bother You," because that's essentially what the message that David sent back to give Joab when he said, "Don't let this thing displease you. Don't let it bother you. The sword devours one as well as another. Don't let it bother you that Uriah and some of the other good men have been killed." That's just the way war is. Now, the problem with that, of course, is that all of this was a plot to murder Uriah to cover up David's sin. We know that from the earlier reading in the 11th chapter of 2 Samuel, as David committed adultery with Bathsheba and then brought Uriah back from the battle and tried to get him to sleep with his wife to cover up the sin because she was with child. Uriah would not do that, would not go to his house while the Ark of the Covenant and the armies of God were in the field. And neither, even after David got him drunk, would he do that. And so David sent a message by his own hand, by Uriah's own hand, to give to Joab, the commander in the field, to put Uriah in the hottest part of the battle and then withdraw from him. He might, and clearly he was killed. So it was all a cover-up, the murder of Uriah, to cover up David's sin. Uriah was a soldier of valor. We learned in the last part of 2 Samuel, chapter 23, he was one of David's valiant men. He was a worthy warrior and an honorable man, as we note there already in chapter 11, verses 10 and 11. So, you see, when he dies on the field, it affects the army. Of course, it affects him, but it affects his wife too, because he was a married man, and it would affect her. She was now a widow, and all of that, of course, all of David's reply smacks of a disregard and a failure to take responsibility for his own sin. And that's really what we're going to focus on in our study this morning. David, in trying to cover up his sin, made it sound as if what had happened wasn't so bad. That's just the normal course of events. It just happens. You know, that's just the way war is. When really David was, by that very statement, showing at that moment his unwillingness to take responsibility for the sins that he was committing. Now, it's of course very telling in the last statement of that chapter that the thing that David had done displeased or was evil, as Aaron's translation gives, in the sight of the Lord. It was evil in the eyes of the Lord. This attitude and of course this cover up of the sins of David. I'm afraid that similar attitudes towards sin can infect us. And that's what I want us to think about this morning for a little while. You see, like David's army, we are in a field of battle. Our warfare is not of the weapons of this world, 2 Corinthians 10 says, but we're in a battle, and I'm afraid we don't think about ourselves like that as much as we should. there really is a battle raging. It's a battle against the forces that are opposed to the people of God. Satan, sin. We walk in the flesh, but we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God, to pulling down strongholds. There was a stronghold of Reba, that city that they were fighting against in the Ammonites, and they were trying to pull down that stronghold. And eventually did. But you see, we're in a battle. We're in a spiritual warfare, and strongholds must be pulled down. The strongholds of sin and error. The strongholds of Satan that would cause us to fall in the battle. You know, what happened is they shot the arrows from above. And that's how Uriah and some of the others were killed. Well, our warfare is wrestling against principalities and powers and rulers of the darkness of this age, spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. So we must take the whole armor of God to be able to withstand in the evil day. Stand against the wiles, the power, the onslaught of Satan. And the fear here is that we may develop an attitude that minimizes the sin and the danger in our own lives, because we see sin all around us, and we can begin to take an attitude of carelessness or even be cavalier about sin. That in essence says, don't let it bother you. Don't let it bother you. And that's what we want to note here this morning, because it really is, this study is about the process of hardening our hearts towards sin that is around us and may even be in our heart and in our lives at this very moment. Jesus said in Matthew 15 and verse 8, "This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as their doctrines the precepts of men." So God is aware that people will honor Him with their lips, but have hardened hearts toward Him. God knows that. So clearly He knows that if it's true about me or it's about or you. God knows it. In Hebrews 3:12-13, the inspired writer said, "Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, while it's called today, lest any of you, be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." Instead of an attitude that says, "Oh, don't let it bother you," God says, daily, exhort lest any one of you, lest any of you be hardened. Any of us can be exposed to Satan's efforts to kill us on the battlefield. Furthermore, if on that battlefield that we ought to be fighting against Satan, we're in fact trying to cover up sin, disregard sin in our lives, then all the more reason to sit up and take notice and realize God understands what's going on, and we better learn what's going on in our own self, in our own life. Otherwise, we will die on the battlefield and lose our souls eternally for trying to cover up sin or trying to continue in sin and then vainly worship God as if God would be pleased with that kind of an approach to being a Christian. In 1 Peter 4, verse 1, the Spirit expressly says that in later times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. At that moment, you see, David, some of the Psalms revealed that while he was trying to hide his sin, his strength was waxing away. It was just pouring out of his body. He was in agony. He knew what he was doing was sin. It was wrong. But you see, he hardened himself for a while, trying to cover up his sin, and he just plunged into more and more sin. God knows the forces that are at work, and He knows that we can sear our conscience. What once affected us doesn't touch us anymore. What we once felt in our conscience caused in our sin of violating God's will no longer reaches the conscience of the heart. because we become calloused. We put layer of hardening over our hearts, and we depart from God. You see, departing from the faith, verse 1, is a departure from God he's talking about there. We do not want to develop that for this attitude of don't let it bother you. It's going to be a healthy dose of sarcasm and facetiousness in this lesson. I've got scriptural. Remember, Elijah used it. And so I've just prefaced these comments with that recognition. You need to know that's what's going to be a part of this lesson this morning. In 1 Kings 18, you remember what Elijah did when the prophets of Baal were jumping around and cutting themselves and calling on the name of Baal? He mocked them, saying, "Cry aloud, he is a god. Either he's meditating, or he's busy, or he's on a journey, or maybe he's asleep. Maybe he has to wake him." So we're going to use some sarcasm. We're going to use some facetiousness. And I'm going to start in this with gospel preachers. Now, that's whether you get paid to full-time preach, or any time we teach or preach a lesson, and you know these lessons are taped and they're put on the internet. And I know some gospel preachers listen to them, and others too. I'm going to tell you this morning, gospel preachers, don't let it bother you. Don't let it bother you. You know, the Bible says, preach the word. Be urgent in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering or doctrine or teaching. But don't let it bother you when brethren won't endure sound doctrine. Don't let that bother you so much. Because you just upset yourself when you do. Now the Bible says in that same verse, the time will come when they'll not endure sound doctrine. But having itching ears will heap to themselves teachers after their own lusts, and will turn away their ears from the truth and turn aside to fables. But the gospel preached, don't let it bother you. I mean, that's just what happens when you're out there on the battlefield and you're preaching the gospel. There are people who won't endure the sound doctrine, and they won't listen to what you have to say. But here's what you need to do, preacher. Preach on the smooth things. Preach on the smooth things. If you preach on the smooth things, then everything will get along fine. It'll all be good if you do that. Let's go to Isaiah 30. Isaiah 30. Now again, remember, I'm with my tongue in my cheek saying these things. You see, this is what was being said back in the day of Isaiah. Isaiah 30 and verse 8. God told Isaiah to go and write it before them on a tablet and note it on a scroll, that it may be for a time to come, forever and ever. But this is a rebellious people, lying children, children who will not hear the law of the Lord, who say to the seers, "Do not see," and to the prophets, "Do not prophesy to us right things, speak to us smooth things, prophesy deceits. Get out of the way, turn aside from the path, cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us." Preach to us the smooth. Preacher, you need to redesign your lessons. And you need to be more positive in what you have to say. You need to be smoother. You know, and after all, you know, it's eloquence that gets people coming back to listen to you. And you don't have to mess with all those troubles if you'll just don't let it bother you. Don't let it bother you. Does any of this reach any hearts? I mean, do you think any of this thinking is the way some people think? Or some of the way sometimes preachers think? I say, yeah. I say preachers are tempted sometimes to preach smooth things. Preachers are tempted to not preach the things that were to a rebellious people or where there is sin, to try to help sinners repent. And so there'll be someone along the line that'll say, "Don't let it bother you, preacher. Don't let it bother you." And if you preach it, the smooth things, let me tell you, they'll love you for it. They'll love you for it. And isn't that what you want anyway? Don't you want to be loved? Don't you want to be accepted? Sure you do. So preach the smooth things. I want you to look at Jeremiah for a minute with me. In Jeremiah chapter 20. Jeremiah, if there ever was a negative preacher, it was Jeremiah. And I mean, he just would not learn the lesson to not let it bother him. He was bothered by a lot of things. He was bothered by the sins in Judah and Jerusalem. Bothered by the idolatry. Bothered by the immoralities. Bothered by the injustices of brother against brother. And look what he wrote in verse 7. O Lord, you induced me, and I was persuaded. You are stronger than I, and have prevailed. I am in derision daily. Everyone mocks me. When I spoke, this is Jeremiah saying, when I spoke, I cried out. I shouted violence and plunder. See, he told the people, God's going to bring punishment upon you, Jerusalem, because you would not repent. Because the word of the Lord was made to me a reproach and a derision daily. People didn't want the word. And so they mocked Jeremiah. Then I said, I'll not make mention of him nor speak any more in his name. I won't let it bother me. I won't preach it anymore. Won't let it bother me. That his word was in my heart like a burning fire, shut up in my bones. I was weary of holding it back, and I could not. For I heard many mocking, fear on every side. Report, they say, and we will report it. All of my acquaintances watched for my stumbling, saying, perhaps he will be induced. Then we will prevail against him, and we will take our revenge on him. Listen to him. Listen to him carefully. Catch him in his words, and we'll win the day against Jeremiah. Jeremiah said, I tried to say, I'll be silent. But he said, God's word was a fire burning within my heart. I couldn't contain. I had to preach. So, what will it be, preacher? When people won't endure sound doctrine, will you not let it bother you? Or will you be a Jeremiah? To let God's word burn within your heart and to preach the truth, to try to call even some then to repentance. Remember, your preaching will save you and others, or it will cause you and others to both be lost. You'll both save yourself and those who hear you, 1 Timothy 4:16 says. But Ezekiel was reminded as a watchman to Israel that when God warned sinners told Ezekiel of sinners who were going to perish in their sin, and Ezekiel didn't warn them, the sinners would perish, but he would require their blood at his hand. Gospel preachers, better let it bother you and not close your mouth. Preach the word. Preach the word. Again, gospel preacher, don't let it bother you. If by your preaching you make room for error, don't let it bother you so much. This business about truth and error, that just is so upsetting to everybody. Just don't let it bother you. Now, you see in Galatians, you're just a troublemaker when you do that, preacher. But Paul said in Galatians 2 and verse 5, concerning the Judaizing teachers who were teaching Gentiles had to be circumcised and keep the law of Moses to be saved, to whom we did not yield submission even for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. You see, Paul and those with him who were standing for the truth, they would not allow room for error. But times have changed now. You know, really, preacher, you need to know, things are different now. That was back there in the New Testament. They were inspired men after all. And preacher, you're not inspired. So don't let it bother you so much. Paul said he was set for the defense of the gospel. When we do not stand and are not set for the defense of the gospel, let me tell you, we're making room for error. We're making it convenient and easy for error to come in if we're not going to defend the truth. Shall we say, as preachers, or others to our preachers, don't let it bother you? We want a preacher that's not going to deal with those sorts of things. Pardon. You're liable to get a reputation of being DC. That's a new one on me. I heard it this week. You know what DC? This is a rather ridiculing comment by a preacher. That means doctrinally correct.
D.C. You ought to get a reputation of being D.C. No, seriously. As if it's a bad thing to be D.C. You just be a nitpicker and a watchdog. You'll be overly righteous and a Pharisee. You know, you're just too judgmental. That'll be your reputation if you're going to worry about truth and error so much. The Bible talks about don't be overly righteous. You need to just back off a little bit. You know?
Now it's not wrong to tie the anus and cumin, you know, all those small things, but you need to remember mercy and truth and justice as if somehow or another we've forgotten that if we're doctrinally correct.
See, so through perversion, preachers are being told, don't let it bother you. People twist the scriptures to make it sound like a preacher who's going to stand for square for truth, somehow or another, is the offender. That's the troublemaker. No, sir. No, sir. But, of course, we could take David's approach. Don't let it bother you.
By the way, it's not a salvation issue anyway. No, preacher, really, it's not a salvation issue anyway. This MDR issue, it's not a salvation issue. Oh, understand, there are preachers who teach that. It's not a salvation issue.
Galatians 1, 6 through 10 said that if we pervert the gospel, it is a salvation issue. So is it a part of the gospel or not?
You see, this don't let it bother your business gets you into a whole lot of trouble real fast. Gospel preachers, preach the word. Preach the whole counsel of God. Not from fear or favor, but to save souls and your own in the process. We'll talk to elders a little bit. Because you know, elders are tempted sometimes to have the same attitude. Don't let it bother you. The Bible says, take heed to yourself and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit made you overseers or bishops, attend the church of the Lord which He purchased with His own blood. 1 Peter 5 and verse 2, Peter said, shepherd, attend, feed the flock that is among you, and tell us about how elders should do that and what they should avoid. And watch on behalf of your souls, Hebrews 13 and verse 17. But sometimes the temptation comes to begin to approach the work of being an elder and develop an attitude that says, well, don't let it bother you. Let me illustrate. When a weak member falls away, don't let it bother you, elders, because that's going to happen, you know. There are going to be some people fall away, so you know, don't let it bother you. Now, of course, the Bible says that it's the hireling that doesn't let it bother him. But the shepherd of the sheep is bothered. Jesus, of course, makes that point in John 10, verses 11 through 13, as the good shepherd, contrasting himself with the hireling, that when the wolf comes, when the danger comes, when the thieves come, you see, and the sheep are in danger, the hireling flees. So can we really, should elders really be saying, well, don't let it bother you when somebody's weak and they fall away? Because that's just going to happen, you know. That's just the way it is. No, I say, no, that's not the way elders are to think. That's not, they're supposed to be bothered.
Because, you see, they're not to be hirelings, 1 Peter 5, 2 and 3. But watching out for the souls and members.
But then someone said, well, you know, we really didn't expect him to stay faithful anyway.
Oh, you know, she really had a lot against her anyway, and we really didn't expect her to last too long.
So don't let it bother you. Don't let it bother you. I tell you, these are temptations that elders can have to overcome themselves at times. Because you see, Satan's at work. Satan doesn't want the elders to be bothered. If a weak one falls away, if a weak one is not getting stronger, because, you know, hey, you know, really, these things happen.
Well, the Bible says
in Luke 15 and verse 4, when Jesus used the parable of the sheep, what did he talk about? He said when there was the shepherd that had 100 sheep and one of them was lost, the man who had 100 sheep, if he loses one, does he not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? God says, go find the one. That's what God did. That's what God does. He finds the one. So elders, be bothered. If members become weak, they need to be strengthened. The work is to help feed them so they can get stronger and not lose their souls. I'm impressed by what Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 11, 28 and 29. Look at this with me for a minute. Paul said in this passage, he's describing, and he has to be foolish for a little while here. The situation there compelled him to kind of play into the foolishness a little bit and rehearse all of the different persecutions and things that he had endured as an apostle of Jesus Christ. And in the midst of that, he says, besides these other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches, who is weak and I am not weak? Who is made to stumble and I do not burn with indignation? Paul was touched by the situations of the lives of the brethren in the churches. Is that not an example for elders in a local congregation? That who is weak and we are not made weak? Who is it that should we not have such deep concern so that if even one begins to falter and fall, try to do what we can to rescue and save, to strengthen. Not an attitude of don't let it bother you. But there again, some people say, elder, don't let it bother you when error creeps into the thinking of the members. After all, you can't control what others think, so don't worry about it. Brethren start thinking in wrong ways or have wrong views about Scripture. Don't let that bother you. I mean, you can't control what people think. And of course, we can't control what anybody thinks. But I want you to look at an interesting verse here. What is the whole process of teaching? Go to 2 Corinthians 10 with me. I'll look at that verse in just a minute with you. As you turn around, what is the whole process of teaching and instruction? Isn't it to help shape our thinking and our living to conform to the will of God? So when our thinking becomes wrong, perhaps even into error, and someone says, don't let it bother you because you can't control what others think, they have missed a crucial element of what it means to feed the flock of God which is among you. You see, it's true we can't control other people's thinking, but we as Christians are to be working to bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Look at that verse, 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 5. Just as he talked about our warfare, he says, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Cast down the arguments. Cast down the error, the thinking that is thinking. That's wrong. You see, that's error. Why? It's against the knowledge of God. That's what you know, what you think. Bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. If my thinking is wrong, I can't obey Jesus. That's why we teach the whole counsel of God. That's why elders are feeding the flock so the thinking is right, so the obedience is right. But elders, you shouldn't be bothered so much by it. Don't worry about that. Really? David wrote, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O God, my rock, my strength, and my redeemer. Let what I say and let what I think be acceptable to God. Does it matter what we think? Absolutely it does. Should elders be bothered? They better be, if they understand that from the thinking comes the practice. You see, false doctrine in the heart is going to reveal itself. If I'm thinking wrong, it's going to reveal itself in my words, in the advice I give you or give somebody else, in the instruction, as well as in what I do. Jesus said, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees" in Matthew 16:6. This is why it's important to be aware of error and how it first invades the thinking. Someone that says, "Don't let it bother you, elders. Don't listen to them." It is an error of deception to say and to try to get you to think you're somehow involved in mind control. Let's see. Jesus said in the gospel, put on the mind of Christ, didn't he? Didn't he say we're to let the word of Christ dwell in us richly? We're to conform our minds to God's will as we feed the word of God to ourselves and as elders feed it to us. So, don't fall into this, don't let it bother you trap as elders. Christians, in a lot of different ways, we're confronted with the potential, with the temptation of thinking, don't let it bother you. If any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this manner, in this name. 1 Peter 4, verse 16 says. And yet some tell us, don't let it bother you when you commit sin. After all, you know, everybody does it, and nobody's perfect. So don't let it bother you. If you lie a little bit, or you steal a little bit, you know, don't let it bother you. Don't get so uptight when you do something that's sin. Because everybody does it. You know, when Simon offered money to the Apostle Peter, and upon whomsoever he laid his hands, he could impart the Holy Spirit. That one sin, Peter said, yourself will perish with you. Because you thought that you could obtain the gift of God with money. So you have a part and a portion in this matter. Your heart's not right with God. Repent and pray the Lord if perhaps the thought of your heart be forgiven you. You see, if we start thinking that we shouldn't let sin bother us, our thinking is wrong. Our heart is wrong. Listen carefully. If my heart is wrong, if I begin thinking that even one sin is not such a big deal. My thinking is not right. My heart is not right. I need to repent. I need to change my heart about that. When someone says, don't let it bother you, they're giving you bogus advice. Terrible advice. Advice that will cause you to harden your heart against God's will and lead you down a path of practicing sin and death. The Bible said, have no fellowship with the unfruitful work of darkness, but rather even reprove them, Ephesians 5:11. He said, do not be deceived. Do not be partakers with them. But walk as children of light. Sin is shameful. It's not to be our master. We're it not to rule us. We have put on Christ. Romans 6:6-11. So when someone says, don't let it bother you, they're not understanding the power of sin and what sin does to a person.
John said these things are written that you do not sin. He said, I write these things to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And He Himself is the propitiation for our sins. Not for ours only, but also the whole world. Someone says, don't get so worked up. Everybody does it. John says, I've written you so that you may not sin. Jesus died not so we could say it doesn't matter, but so rather we could practice righteousness instead of practicing sin. 1 John 3, verses 4 through 10, a passage there that goes into some length. Not only to identify what sin is, the transgression of God's law, acting lawlessly against God's law and will, but showing us that we're to be about practicing righteousness, not practicing sin. The habit, the course of our conduct is to be upright, not transgressing the will of God. So when someone says, don't let it bother you, and what they're talking about is sin, no, that's the devil's advice. That's not coming from God.
Christian, don't let it bother you that the sins of others can hurt you and the church. Don't let it bother you. You know, after all, it's not your sin. You're not affected. That's the devil's advice. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 6 says, but you see, once more, the idea that, well, the sins of others don't impact us really is a denial of 1 Corinthians 15:33 that says, do not be deceived. Evil company or evil companions corrupts good morals. It does affect. Association with evil does affect those who associate with it. You just say, it's not my sin, I'm not affected, don't let it bother you. That's a denial of the power of sin. See, this is what it comes down to when you start talking about fellowship in a lot of ways. Your fellowship with those who teach and practice error does affect you. It affects you. And when someone says, don't let it bother you, it's not, you know, you don't believe that, don't let it bother you. Here's why you ought to let it bother you. 2 John 10 and 11. 2 John 10, if anyone comes to you, anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, that is the doctrine of Christ, verse 9, do not receive him into your house nor greet him. In other words, you don't accept him. You don't give your affirmation to such a one. For he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. He's not saying you can't say hello. He's saying you don't give an affirmation. You don't give a blessing. You don't show an approval and acceptance of the one who does not bring the doctrine of Christ. But then we have brethren who say, don't let it bother you, because it's not your sin. That's a lie. That's a deception. That's why it ought to bother you, because the Bible says we end up koinonia, having fellowship with his evil deeds. When we give our blessing, our approval, our acceptance, our affirmation, our statement that it doesn't matter. That's what we're doing. Don't you see that? When we say it doesn't matter what someone teaches, we're giving our affirmation that it's okay. And we end up having fellowship with sin. And we cannot have fellowship with sin and fellowship with God at the same time. It just does not happen. James 1 and 27 therefore said, pure religion and undefiled before our God and Father is this. Look, pure religion, undefiled, is to visit the orphans and widows in their trouble and keep oneself unspotted from the world. Unspotted from the world. I'm not saying it doesn't bother. Don't be bothered. Don't let it bother you. When you have fellowship, when you give endorsement and approval to others in their sins by your conduct, by your participation or your blessing at the very least, even. All then in that kind of thing. Christian, don't let it bother you when you habitually miss worship services. The Word of God says, Hebrews 10, 24 and 25, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner some is, but exhorting one another, so much the more as you see the day approaching. But don't let it bother you if you miss worship, because everyone's busy and has things to do. Yeah, don't let it bother you so much. You know, I'm here more than a lot of people, so don't let it bother you. And that's interesting. Think about that. If I start developing an attitude that, you know, I'm here a lot more than a lot of people, and I'm not going to be bothered with that kind of thinking. Look at what verse 24 says. Let's consider one another to stir up love and good works. But you know what that kind of thinking is? I'm considering others and their need to be strengthened as my opportunity to be weak. That's not stirring up anybody's love and good works. And yet, sometimes we're tempted to start thinking, don't let it bother you. You know what's going on is, worship is becoming inferior in our thinking. Worshiping God is being given an inferior position in my life. When I start thinking that way, that don't let it bother you.
Everybody's busy. Everybody's got things to do.
And I'm here a lot more than a lot of other people. Don't let it bother you, Christian, if you're not growing.
If you're not praying like you should, or you're not reading the Bible as you know you ought to be, and you're dabbling in the sins of the world, and you're not giving the way you ought to give, don't let it bother you. I mean, you're here on Sundays, and that's really what counts, isn't it? I mean, and again, you know, after all, you're as strong as brother or sister so-and-so over there. Don't let it bother you.
The preacher, he has to say those things, but he'll be finished in a little bit, and I don't have to think about it anymore. So don't let it bother you. Don't let it bother you.
The Bible says something interesting in 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 12. Paul said, in this business of trying to compare ourselves with others, he said, we dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves. But they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. Any church, any Christian that starts comparing himself to others in a congregation instead of comparing himself to Jesus Christ has got trouble. He's showing a heart that is becoming hardened by an attitude of don't let it bother you. See,
if you're not growing in the Lord, you ought to be bothered, because it is the Lord's will for you to grow, to become stronger in your life of faith and service to the Lord. You see, the idea of saying don't let it bother you is code for don't feel responsible when you are responsible.
It's code.
See, David, when he said that to Joab, was code.
It was with a wink and a nod. Don't let it bother you. We know what's going on.
David was responsible, but he
tried to shirk it.
Joab was complicit.
But don't let it bother you. See, we need to, rather than that, be sober, be watchful. Our adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. And he'll devour us. He will devour our souls. We will lose our souls in eternity in hell if we develop an attitude, don't let it bother you. Don't let it bother you. You decide for yourself what's right. Don't let it bother you what the Bible says. You know, Hebrews 3, 7 and 8 says, harden not your heart as in the provocation, as in the wilderness. And the people provoke God. Do not harden your heart. We pray that our hearts are not hardened to the Word of God this morning. When the Word of God teaches us our responsibility of faith, our responsibility of purity, our responsibility of duty, that we accept it in faith and humble ourselves before our God, so that both our words and our meditations and our conduct is pleasing to Him. If you're not a Christian, then we urge you this morning to not have an attitude of not being bothered. You need to be bothered. You need to know that in your sin you're lost. Jesus died to save you. Repent this morning of your sins because you believe Jesus is the Christ. Confess it. Now be baptized for the remission of your sins. He will wash your sins away by His blood and add you to His church. And then to live faithfully is our devoted responsibility to the Master. But as Christians, if we develop an attitude of don't let it bother us, not being bothered by sin in our hearts and our lives, let us repent of that now. Let us use wisely the time we have, because the days are evil. There are calamities, there are temptations and sins all around. Let us turn our hearts to God. Turn our lives over to Him. If we can help you do that, why don't you come while we stand and we sing.